Today is Father's Day, and I thought it might be a good time just to speak on this subject. And also, as it nears elections, it is fitting the role of men. I've written this in the bulletin, and I just want to read out the first few paragraphs. So if you just take your bulletin and follow along. And I just want to read this. Now, throughout the Bible and the church, God has sought and used men to play an important role, but such men are not always easy to find. Ezekiel 22, verse 30 says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand at a gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." This is an indictment to the people of Israel, that there were no godly men. And this was the same indictment to Sodom. If there be 10 righteous men, God would not destroy the city, but there was found none. And it has been said that the welfare of God's people rises and falls depending on the men among them. Today's church's standards only if they have men who are loving husbands and fathers, effective teachers, and godly examples. Now this is the definition of manliness in the Bible. This is the definition. Now the Bible does place a high priority on the role of the father, and it is a role that is impossible to fulfill without help from God. Okay, thank you. You can stop reading the bulletin article now. Keep it away, right? Away. So, it is a role that is impossible to fulfill without the help of God, but when Christian men fail to fulfill this role, we sentence the next few generations to much grief. You know the portion of the Bible which tells us in Exodus 34, verse 7, that God will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, this is not a mystical thing. It doesn't mean that you commit a sin, and this sin, because you've committed it, therefore your children will commit the same sin. That's a superstitious belief. What we see, however, is that when there are no godly fathers, it takes three or four generations to root out this evil that is produced. I mean, that's obvious, isn't it? If you don't have good teachers in school, you have a generation of idiots. If you don't have good, you know, chefs or cooks, you have a whole generation of skinny people. My mom's a great chef. My wife's a great chef, right? So the high priority in Scripture is that fathers teach their sons, not only about God, but how to live obediently. Now, this would produce generations of godly men. And one of the sources of instruction is the book of Proverbs. You know, throughout the book of Proverbs, phrase repeated, "Son, listen to the instruction of your father. Son, keep your father's commandments." Now, these passages were written in Proverbs for fathers to teach their sons. And if their fathers did not do this, what would happen to their sons? Now, what is the theme of Proverbs? What is it in one word? Wisdom, right? You search for wisdom. And what is the opposite? If you don't have wisdom, what does the book of Proverbs say you are? A fool, right? So if fathers don't teach, their sons will be foolish. And since the husband is also supposed to teach his wife, what happens if husbands don't teach their wives? What will happen to their wives? You'll have foolish women running all over the church as well. Foolish husbands, foolish wives. Foolish fathers, foolish children. So Proverbs puts a great price on wisdom. Proverbs 4:7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding." And wisdom, we learn in the Bible, does not refer to thought or knowledge. It is not thought. It is not philosophy. Wisdom in the Bible is conduct. You know, that is a very important thing to learn, right? It is conduct. So a person may have a lot of knowledge, but character can be lacking. Hence, wisdom is lacking. Now, there are 9 things I want to talk about from the book of Proverbs today, specifically about how the father ought to teach the son. You should be glad it's only 9. I had 12 originally. All right? Now, these 9 things, when a father teaches his son and the son learns, he will be a blessing because he will be wise. Now, one commentary that I find helpful that I refer to, copiously in preparing the sermon is Charles Bridges' commentary on the book of Proverbs. So if you'd like to find that, read it. Now, what are these 9 things? The first thing is this. A father teaches his son to fear God. A father teaches his son to fear God. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So everything starts with fearing God. Now, what is fear? Fear is basically a reverential awe and respect. And who is the object of fear? God. So fathers need to teach their sons about God. They need to teach them how to worship God. And this really tells us who is the chief educator of our children in the things of God? The father. Is it the pastor? Oh, come on, condemn yourself by shaking your head. All right? It's not the pastor. Is it the Sunday school teacher? No. No. Right? It is the father. And this also tells us very plainly that unless the father is absent, the mother is also not the chief educator. Right? No. The father has the responsibility. It is the father who teaches the son about God, his attributes, his character, his will. What is God? Complete the question. What's the answer? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Right? This is what the Bible tells us. It's a summary. Now, where do you learn to love and obey? The Bible alone. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. You know, the father needs to teach about these things. You know, the father needs to also teach about the comfort of God, the providence of God in our lives. And we need to teach our children to reverence the greatness of God. Now, fear isn't only teaching how or who God is, but it is also teaching fear of God's displeasure, fearing God's right to judge and chasten. You know, it is having an awe of God's character, a sense of who he is, a sense of also sin. Now, we've just read Psalm 76. Can I ask you a very simple question? Is God an angry God? The answer is yes, God is an angry God. He is angry at sinners every day. But God is also a God of mercy. He is a just judge. He does everything correctly. Even his judgment against sinners is righteous. You know, and a lack of understanding of who God is leads us to dream up what God is. And all of us dream up what God is. Sometimes we don't like what the Bible says, so we dream up that God is only a good God, but God is an angry God as well. In the same way, if we as fathers fear God, we will know God. We will desire to worship God. Our lives will reflect the priority of worship. You know, do the lives of our children reflect that? You know, if our lives reflect the carefulness in the way we live, the way we talk, the way we interact with the world, you know, if we have integrity, if we cultivate honesty, then these are the things that will be developed in our children as well. So that's the first thing. we need to teach a fear of God. Now, the second thing a father teaches his son is how to guard his affections. Proverbs 3, verse 3, it says, Proverbs 3, verse 3, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart." Right? So, truth and mercy, they are to be bound around the neck. They are to be written on the heart. So this is the second thing that the father needs to teach his son how to do. It is how to think. How to control the emotions. Bind mercy and truth around your neck. Right? Have mercy and truth purify your thoughts. Chisel them on your heart. Now the heart and mind are centers of thought and affection and the will. So fathers, we need to teach our children how to their minds and affections. Now did we know this? Fathers are responsible for how their children think. That's what we're told, right? Their minds are to be wrapped in truth and mercy. Truth is to be engraved on their hearts. And this is what the Bible tells us. We are what we think. Huh? Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." How we think, that is what we really are. And that is why we're told in the Bible, in Proverbs 4:23, to keep or to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If the source is corrupted, if the way we think is corrupted, then every other thing that we do will be corrupted. Jesus himself said, it's not what enters into your mouth that defiles you. What is it that defiles you? What comes out of your mouth. And what comes out of your mouth, where is that from? The heart. It's from the heart. And teach our sons what to think and how to feel. The heart itself is going to control him. And what does the Bible say about the heart? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Right? So if our heart is crooked, our conduct will be as well. So the father has the task of programming his son's mind with truth. Now, what do many of us think? What do many of us do? As long as I send to a good school, good values, he will have those values. True or false? False. False. All right? So we have the task of programming our children's mind with truth, virtue, faithfulness, honesty, integrity, loyalty, and so on. And if we don't do it, someone else will. And this means that we need to also write stuff or the wrong stuff from going in. Right? That is our duty. Right? We need to guard our son's mind. And with the onslaught of unbelief, right, our duty is very difficult. Now, the third thing a father teaches his son to do is to remove rebellion. Now, all throughout Proverbs, the command is, "My son, listen to your father's instructions." So God is emphasizing the fifth commandment. And it's the only commandment with promise. Complete the phrase, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days shall be long upon the land that the Lord thy God shall give you," right, shall give thee. It's the only commandment with promise. And what this means is discipline, right? The father disciplines his son. Proverbs 3:11-12, it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, father, the son in whom he delighteth." So this is discipline. What do we often see? Who is the one who does the discipline at home? The mother! The mother does the discipline. And while the mother must do the discipline, if it is in the absence of the father, we have an entire generation of feminized men who live by their emotions rather than by obedience. Now, is this a wrong thing to say, that women are emotional? You may accuse me of being sexist, but the Bible does actually say and caution women from living according to the emotion, because what was the first case of a woman living according to emotion? Eve, the fruit, so lovely to the eyes, by 10 bags of them, right? Or the stomach, to make me, satisfied, and it's able to make me wise. But without the guarding of the husband who was next to her, right? Eve sinned. Eve fell. But Adam was the one responsible for that. So, no, I don't think it is sexist. By the way, the word hysteria comes from what word? Euster. Comes from the same word as hysterectomy. Hysteria comes from the word womb. And men don't have wombs. Right? So the man is to discipline. We are to drive rebellion, a feeling-oriented life, away from the heart. You know, one of the toughest things, really, in my ministry is ministering to young men whose parents have not only helped them, have not helped them drive rebellion from the heart, but helped them to cultivate stubbornness in their hearts. Rather than helping them break the self-will, parents often help them foster self-will. Right? So discipline. The fourth thing that a father teaches his son to do is how to choose his friends. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." In other words, bad company corrupts good morals. Now, one commentator said this: "Your children cannot rise above their acquaintances." And that is true, right? He cannot rise above his acquaintances. So you need to help him to learn to select companions and not to have them select him. You know, that's why really gangs are so successful, aren't they? They appeal to the natural sinful impulses of that, the young girl, right? And so unless we teach our sons how to choose his friends, right, they won't find good friends. And the Bible also tells us that we need to learn how to make friends. Very clearly, you know, there are those who are protective of their children, right? Now, let me say this. I'm sure you guys know by now that, you know, for us as a family, we are thinking about homeschooling. But we do also know a lot of homeschool families, and we've read some horror stories of, you know, homeschool families being so protective of their children that their children have no friends. They have no one to hang out with but their parents. Right? So, fathers, we are to teach our children how to make friends. Now, Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. A man who is to have friends must be friendly." Right? Now, the fifth teaches his son is how to control his lust. Now, I know I use the word son, but this, of course, applies to our daughters as well. Proverbs 2, verse 11. Now, let's take a look at Proverbs 2, right? And I'll refer to some verses here. Proverbs 2, 11. Here we are told, "Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." So if fathers teach their children to have discretion, to have understanding, it will preserve them. Now, preserve them from what? Verse 16, "To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words." Because what is the end of what she does? Verse 18, what will she do to you? She'll lead you to death. Right? Now here the son is warned to beware of lust, to beware of the temptation to fulfill lust. Now youthful lust affects everyone, But the father is to teach his son to control his lust. Right? Now, this can refer to a lot of other things as well. You know, control the temptation to lie. Control the temptation to make yourself look good. Control the temptation to acquire. Control the temptation to do this or that, or, you know, because the end of which is death and leanness. Now, with regard to this specific context, yes, fathers are to teach their sons to control their lust and to flee from them. And what is the opposite? How does the father teach his daughter? Very simple. Teaches his daughter not to be a seductress. Teaches her how to dress properly. Now, we always think that the fashion of the daughters belongs in the domain of the mothers, or not necessarily. Right? You know, fashion of the daughters depends on the fashion of the world. But the fashion of the daughters depends on the father. I pity the daughters. Right? Sometimes. Right? But that's what it is. If I have a daughter, high collar, no ankle showing. Now, the reason why is because fulfilling lust brings death. Because in the Old Testament, what was the punishment for adultery? Take the stone and stone, right? Right. So why would anyone want to play with death? Why? I mean, if the end of my lust is death, the end of eating the fruit is thou shalt surely die, why do people do it? Let me ask you why. Because we've all been there, right, with various sins. And the reason is very simple, because it outweighs our desire to live. Isn't it? Lust outweighs our desire to live. I need to have that grade. If not, I'll just kill myself. And that's why students all over the world kill themselves, because they don't get the grade that they want. I need that man, or I need that woman. I'll be dissatisfied without him. That's why when people break up, people kill themselves. Alright? So fathers, we are to teach our sons what is important. Right? You know, a pretty face does not necessarily mean a pretty heart. Right? Proverbs 5, 3-4 says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." Right? What Proverbs here is basically saying is some of the deadliest women have been very smooth talkers. You know, and this includes teaching our sons how to look for godly wives. You know, how do we teach our sons? What kind of women? Teach our daughters what kind of men to look for? To prepare our daughters also to be godly wives, to prepare them. Now, the sixth thing the father teaches his son is to guard his speech. Proverbs 4:24 says, "Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee." Proverbs 4:24. And this is very interesting. What is the preceding verse? What does verse 23 tell us? "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So even Solomon knew the connection between the heart and the mouth. So the father is to teach his son to guard his speech. In other words, put away deceitful mouths, devious lips. Don't speak lies. Don't speak hypocritically. Speak justly and honestly. You know, it came as a big blow to me the other day, right? Who I really feared. About 2 weeks ago, I got a quote from a gardener, from a, you know, lawn guy, on how to on weeding, on trimming everything, getting rid of dead branches. And you know, because I'm a city slicker, who knows how to do any of these things, right? How to clean up your yard, basically. And the guy quoted me, two of us do the work for $75 an hour. I said, well, $75 an hour, okay, give me a quote. So he came by, he looked at everything, and then he gave me a quote by email a week later. $495. $495. You probably saw, you know, who's this fat Asian guy, probably can't do his own lawn, you know, let's charge him because he's living in a, you know, wealthy suburb, right? $495, and I basically said, forget it, you know. I took the shears, went out to the garden, and just hacked everything, right? Made everything bald, I didn't care, right? And then he came to do the lawn one day, the lawn guy. Then he came to me and he said, so, did you see my quote? Must have gone into my junk mail. Which it did, originally, you know. I didn't exactly tell him a lie, but I did not tell him the truth. You know, I just wasn't, you know, you might be wondering, what's your problem? I just wasn't prepared at that point in time to tell him, right? That, no, you're too expensive, you know, and I really don't want you to do my lawn. But this struck me. If I could lie, and this is a lack of integrity, plain and honest, it's a lack of trust. It's not fearing God. It's fearing man. So in other words, who did I fear more than God? The lawn guy. The lawn guy. I feared him more than God. And that led me to speak unclearly with my mouth. So deceitful mouths, deceitful, devious, scheming lips are not manly because they show the condition of the heart. And that's a major matter of wisdom, okay? Because the mouths of fools pour out, as we learn in the rest of this chapter, right? It pours out crooked speech, foolish speech, violent speech, hateful speech, malicious speech, strife, ruin, slander, you know, gossip, all of these things, right? It tells us also in the rest of the book of Proverbs. And this really shows if we are people of no integrity, neither will our children be. The seventh thing that the father teaches the son to do is work. Now, John gives instruction in Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Diligence in working is spiritual wisdom. Now the ant, does the ant have a boss? The ant has no boss, right? But it still works. And we teach our children to work even though they have no one to oversee them. Because who actually oversees them already? God, right? God. Now, people will work when there's a threat of punishment, but we are called to work as Christians. Work. We teach our children to pursue work. A person who does not work is called a sluggard. You know, he has too many excuses, too many refuses, too many postponements. The right time has not come, and this is what we see in Proverbs 6. You know, and as a result, if you read Proverbs 6, he will suffer heartache, and he will have many fears. Proverbs 6 has a verse that tells us, there's a lion outside, I cannot go and work. You know, I will be lean and hungry. And when we do not work, there will be many fears. But the interesting thing about Proverbs 6 is that even though there are fears, the man will not work if he is a sluggard. And the Bible tells us that work makes a man manly. It is not taking up a rifle and, you know, shooting an animal and skinning it alive. But work makes a man manly. And that's the first thing. When God created Adam, what did he tell Adam to do? Work. He had to work his field. He had to work the garden. He had to tend to it. And the Bible tells us that a man's value is in his work, right? It doesn't matter what he does, but it does matter that he works. 2 Thessalonians 3:10-11 says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Work makes a person manly. It makes a person productive. Not working makes him what? A busybody, because he's not occupied, and so he finds other people's business to be occupied with. And in the context here that Paul gave, it was particularly about the church's business that he was being a busybody with. So what we learn, it is honorable to engage in work. Doesn't matter what it is. And the Bible praises manual work. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, and to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands. Work. We teach our children to be industrious. The eighth thing that the father teaches his son is to manage his money. Okay? To manage his money. Now, the best means to manage money is to learn to give. Proverbs 3:9-10 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. In other words, if you are generous with God, he will be generous with you. Now, I'm not about to say, if you give to the church, then God will bless you with money. Okay, there is a portion of God's word that does intimate that, but he will be generous with you also in other things. Honor the Lord with money. Teach your sons how to manage money. If you are a mediocre giver, guess what? That's what he's going to be as well. And because you have forfeited God's blessing, if you give, you receive God's blessing. And if you teach your son not to give, then you are basically forfeiting in him a life of blessings. So if you want your son and your children to know God's fullness of his blessing, then you teach him how to give. You know, what we do as fathers produce the next generation. What we do will produce what the next generation does. Now, the father also teaches his son not to get cheated by people. There are a lot of people who want to cheat us of money, right? Proverbs 11, verse 15 tells us, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. He who gives money to a stranger shall smart for it. Now you might be wondering, who in their right mind gives money to a stranger? Who gives money to a stranger that you have no accountability over? And you know what? Many of us are tempted to do it every day, aren't we? Someone comes along, there's this great deal. If you give money here, put this in this investment, then in 1 year's time, you get double what you gave. Come on, if that was so easy to make money that way, all of us would be rich. What usually happens? They lose their money. And you have all these, not to sound racist, but, a lot of emails coming out from Nigeria. I am Mrs. So-and-so, and I've been given this inheritance from my father. And all you have to do is give me your bank account, and I will give you money. Is money so easy to make? But you know what? A lot of people fall for this because they want money, right? They want money. They want to get rich. So by so doing, you're giving up the stewardship of your money to a person that you cannot be accountable for. So we teach our children not to do that. We teach them to be wise. What is the Bible's way of getting rich? Hard work. How many of us engage in questionable business practices? You don't declare something. How many? You teach your children to do that. Lastly, the father teaches his children, his son, to love his neighbor. Proverbs 3:27. withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. What does this mean? If you have money, give to those who are. Love for one's neighbor is demonstrated most obviously in what way? Giving money. Very clear and very, very simple. And what are we told? This is pure religion and undefiled before God. Now, if you read on in verse 28, you know, what do some people do? What do they say to those who are in need? Well, you come tomorrow, I will give you the money then. Right? Generosity to the poor, meeting the needs of people around you when you have the resources, is part of honoring God. We instill in our children generosity, and we instill in them the practice of true faith. Anyone who is tight-fisted, that's not spiritual. We teach our sons to practice their faith by our good works. And we teach our children, and the generation to the third and fourth levels will be the same. And that's one reason why churches have become ineffective. Because we preach, but we don't give. We preach, but we don't give. And so we have generations of people who don't know how to practice their faith by giving sacrificially. Another thing about loving our neighbor is, don't devise harm. And you see that in verse 29. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. In other words, don't be petty, don't be vengeful. You know, and the interesting thing is here, stinginess, right? The teaching on stinginess is placed together with the teaching on a vengeful spirit. And this often tells us that generosity monetarily and generosity of spirit go hand in hand. So if you're stingy in the pocket, sometimes you are very stingy at heart with people. Alright? So a father teaches his son to be big. Don't resolve issues with violence. Don't be vengeful. Don't choose the way of the froward. Right? In verse 31, the froward person or the perverse person schemes deviously. Alright? The reason not to do this is because the curse of the Lord is on those kinds of people. I know I've taken far longer than I wish to, but what are your fathers? What are your duties, fathers? All right? What should you cultivate? You cultivate a fear of God, control thoughts and affections, remove rebellious spirits, make good friends, how to choose a good spouse, how to be a person of integrity, how to work hard, how to manage money, how to be big-hearted. And if we fail in teaching our sons these things, then the devil will teach him. Will teach him to hate God. Will teach him to rebel. Alright? This is God's word. How are we wise fathers? Firstly, to teach. We give our responsibility to the wives. Is that sin? Yes. Give the responsibility to the Sunday school teacher and you don't teach. Is that sin? Absolutely. I had a parent once come up and say, my son is like this, and you know, how come he is like this? I entrusted him to your care. Well, God's not going to hold me accountable. He's going to hold you accountable. That's what it is. But the comfort is this. The Lord blesses every effort. If we men become manly and take all these things to do them. I know I've given a lot of fodder for the wives. Right? Be gentle on your husbands. But if we want to be manly, let us do this work. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would instruct us. We desire generations of godly men and women that we can truly celebrate with clear consciences Father's Day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.